Bible with you, could you please open it to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1, our text this morning is verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." And on that note, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can be gathered together as your people. Lord, I know I need corporate worship. I need my brothers and sisters to speak into my life. It's good for me to be at church. And Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity that I have to preach today. It's a great privilege to open your word. And I do ask that you would help me this morning. May I know that the filling of the Spirit. Father, I ask that you would speak to each and every one of us through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we stand at the beginning of another year, many people use this as an opportunity to reflect on the year that has just passed and also to set some goals for the new year. But there's something about a new year that gives us a renewed sense of optimism and motive for change. Okay, new year, new me is a common catchphrase that's used. You know, we talk about New Year's resolutions, and apparently this found its origin in ancient Babylon. They had a 12-day New Year celebration. Imagine that. Well, I get sick of one day, let alone 12. And this would involve making promises to their gods that they would pay their debts and that they would return anything that they had borrowed. And they believed that if they kept their words, okay, their gods would treat them favorably. And so this is where New Year's resolutions finds its origin, again, in pagan practices, which is interesting. Okay, and this practice has continued right up until today. Now, I wonder, did you make a New Year's resolution? I don't want to make you feel bad since I've just identified it comes from a pagan origins. But if you did make one, that's okay. If you made one about exercise and diet, let me know. We can hold each other accountable. You know, some of the resolutions include eating better, exercising more, spending more time with family, saving more money, getting more sleep, learning a new skill, having more time for recreation. I think we'd all like that. And if you've made any of these resolutions, I encourage you to be disciplined and ensure that you're still doing it by the 1st of February. Okay, that's the challenge for you. See if you can last a month. Most people can't. Now, I start with this because I believe this is a time of year where you and I can have a spiritual stocktake of our lives. It certainly shouldn't be restricted to this time period, but it's a conducive time to assess things and resolve with God's help to grow in certain areas, to make changes, to make progress in our sanctification. And we don't want to miss this opportunity. And I want to speak to you about a resolution that's far more important than losing weight, saving money, or getting more sleep. Okay, nothing wrong with those things. I need to get better at all three. Okay, but the resolution I want to talk about is of far greater significance, because this resolution will help you in more ways than any other. This resolution will change you from the inside out. This resolution will help you from coming apart at the seams when life gets difficult this year, and it will. This resolution will make you a better spouse, parent, employee, friend, citizen. This resolution will impact every area of your life. And I know that's a big claim, but I'm very confident. What's the resolution? Well, we find it in the example of the life of Jesus. And that ought not to surprise us. So let's consider from the life of Jesus the resolution that we all need to make. Okay, and if we do, it will change everything in our lives. You know, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus begins his public ministry. And in this chapter, there is much information that's given in almost a rapid-fire way. We have Jesus' baptism, we have his temptation, the calling of the first disciples. This is all recorded from verse 9 to 20. So there's a lot jam-packed into a small space. The focus then shifts to his ministry in Capernaum. In verse 21, it reveals that he taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And as Jesus taught, he was confronted by a demon-possessed man. Now, have you ever noticed that there isn't that much said of demons outside of the Gospels? And yet when Jesus came to earth, it's as though Satan and his evil minions, that they ramped up their wicked work. Okay, they knew this was the key moment. And hence we read of demons regularly in the Gospels. And yet from the very outset of Jesus' ministry, he reveals both his authority and his power over them. And as a result of how he dealt with this demon-possessed man in the synagogue, his fame spread. People hadn't witnessed this before. Who speaks with such authority to demons and they actually obey? Now that says something about the unique identity of Jesus. But after teaching in the synagogue and casting out the demon, Jesus was hungry. Now, it's like after church, I'm always hungry. And we have morning tea at church. I don't think they would have in the synagogue because he would have to work to get it ready. So as the service finished, which is usually around 12 noon in the Jewish synagogue, Jesus and those who were with him went into the house of Peter and Andrew for lunch. But there was a problem. One of the cooks was sick. Peter's mother-in-law was very unwell. Now, they did the right thing when they found out about this. They told Jesus, and she was miraculously healed. And what a wonderful meal they must have shared together after that healing. Now, if you look down at verse 32, we're given a time reference. We're told at even. And this is around about 6 p.m. And this is significant because that marks the transition from the end of one day to the beginning of another in accordance with the Jewish reckoning of time. And this is important in this situation because it meant that Sabbath was now over. And hence everyone brought all of their sick people to Jesus because the Sabbath restrictions had now eased. It was obvious that word had spread where Jesus was staying. So everyone brought those who they wanted to be healed. And the verb tense used conveys that Jesus was healing for hours and hours. Okay, it wasn't, you know, one or two. There's a massive lineup waiting to be healed by Jesus. But it seems likely that he healed to midnight or thereabouts. And as I thought about that, doesn't that reveal the kind and compassionate heart of Jesus? Okay, he was tired. Yeah, big day. It didn't just palm off all of these people. And remember, Jesus knew their hearts. Most of them were not interested in him. They were not interested in his message. They merely wanted the miracle. And yet Jesus was still kind, loving, and gracious to them. Now, doesn't that magnify the spectacular character of our Lord? So as I hope you can see, this was quite the day for Jesus. Very busy. He would have been exhausted. Remembering in his humanity, he got tired. Jesus needed sleep, just like you and me. Have you ever been so tired that as soon as your head hits the pillow, you fall asleep? Okay, you're out like a light. That's the impression that I get with Jesus. Okay, so this is the setting for our verse. Okay, verse 35, which is what I want to focus on. Let's read it again. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Okay, if Jesus had have slept in, that would have made perfect sense, wouldn't it? And yet we read that in the morning, before it was day, he got up. So this is between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Likely it was closer to 3. So a fair deduction from the text is that Jesus slept for a few hours. Now, I want to say this. This is not encouraging this as a way of life. Okay, you and I, we need to steward our bodies wisely. We need sleep. And why do you think God rested on the seventh day? It wasn't because he was tired. Okay, God doesn't need to recharge his batteries, but we do. Okay, and he did this for a pattern for us. We need rest. Okay, so it's not sinful to sleep. Yes, we can sleep too much, but I tend to think not enough sleep is a more common issue for those in this room. Okay, so with that clarifying point, Jesus, only after a few hours sleep, he got up. He managed to sneak his way out of the house without waking anyone, remembering that many slept in the same big open room. That was the practice of the time. Now, thankfully, that they didn't have squeaky floorboards and noisy doors like many houses. Now, the house I grew up in, 1927 built, you could not get out of your room without waking up my mum. It was impossible. Every second floorboard squeaked. You know, thankfully, that wasn't the case with Jesus. And having snuck out, he departed into what is called a solitary place. Okay, that speaks of a quiet and secluded location. Where was this? Well, it could have been in the fields with the sheep. Could have been under a tree. Could have been on a rock, on a hill. We don't know. But Jesus walked through the dark and deserted streets and made his way to a secluded place. And he prayed. Okay, he prayed. He spent time with his Father. Now, today we would say he had a quiet time. Okay, he got alone and communed with Father. Now, have you ever wondered what those prayers must have been like? Okay, with Jesus, the Son, praying to God, the Father. Man, I would have loved to have listened in. You'd have been a fly on the rock. I'm sure you would have sensed the passion, the connection, the intimacy as God the Son communes with God the Father. What a scene. But Jesus praying leads to a couple of questions. It's the what and the why question. Okay, what was Jesus praying about? Well, we cannot know for certain. From the narrative, we can ascertain it was a lengthy prayer session. We know that it wouldn't include confession like our prayers because Jesus had nothing to confess. I don't know about you, but I often follow the ACTS acronym, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's often the framework for my praying. Perhaps Jesus prayed something similar, but without confession. You know, it seems likely that there would have been much praise and adoration for who God is and for all that he had done. We know that Jesus sought the will of the Father. Okay, that was his disposition throughout his whole earthly ministry. Okay, he only did the will of the Father. How did he find out the will of the Father? Well, it was through prayer. He would have prayed for himself, likely prayed for the disciples, perhaps for some of those people that he healed the day previously. And no doubt he prayed for what was upcoming. So that's the what question. What about the why question? Why did Jesus pray? Hey, since Jesus is God, why did he need to pray? That's a good question. And there are at least three reasons. The first is to be an example. Okay, in doing this, Jesus sets an example for you and I to follow. Okay, he did this because he wants us to be like him. Okay, what's God's will for you and I as Christians? It's to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And hence, Jesus prayed. He spent time with the Father because this is what we need to do. The second reason is fulfilling the law. Jesus had to live a perfect life so that he would have perfect righteousness to impute to us in our justification. And this is part of him fulfilling the law perfectly on our behalf. And the third reason is refreshment and empowering. Jesus prayed because he needed to be spiritually refreshed and recharged. Now let me explain before you think I'm being blasphemous. Okay, Jesus is God, but he did not live his life as God separate from the Father. But rather, as a man, he lived in dependence of God the Father. Jesus said in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, one theologian explained it like so. He said, in the incarnation, the Son of God set aside the independent use of his divine attributes. He humbled himself in becoming human, relying fully on the plan of the Father and the power of the Spirit. And this is why he repeatedly explained that he only did what the Father told him to do, and that even his miracles were performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. So at every point he was fully dependent on the Father and the Spirit. He relied on them completely for the means to fulfill his mission. It was because he was fully submissive and totally dependent that he prayed. Another writer added, this prayer time addressed another area that needed refreshment in Christ's life. He not only needed physical refreshment from the hard day of work, but he also needed spiritual refreshment from the great spiritual energy used up the previous day. It would be refreshed spiritually through prayer. Okay, so this is the mystery of the incarnation. Okay, so they are three reasons that answer the why question. Now, before I move on to the four points that you'll see on the outline sheet, I want to make one very important point, and it's this. This time that Jesus spent communing with the Father, okay, being spiritually refreshed, being recharged, this was not an isolated event. Okay, this is not a once-off occasion in Mark chapter 1. Now, we read on several occasions in the Gospels that Jesus prayed. We have a wonderful prayer recorded in John chapter 17. Okay, and we could go to a number of verses in the Gospels. But I want to draw your attention to a verse in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, there are what we call four servant songs. Now, these are prophetic words about Messiah. The fourth song is the one that we know best. That's Isaiah 53. It's called the Suffering Servant. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Okay, so that's the fourth servant song. But the third servant song is found in Isaiah 50. And verse 4 says this, and the verse is on the outline sheet. Okay, remembering this is a prophetic word about Jesus. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Okay, here the Messiah is portrayed as a well-taught disciple. Okay, and how did this happen? Morning by morning, Jesus was taught by the Father. Okay, Jesus would go to a quiet place. He would come apart from everything else and have fellowship with God the Father. Okay, this has been the constant pattern for Jesus' earthly life. So this is not a unique occasion. It's not a once-off event in Mark chapter 1. But Jesus regularly and constantly come apart and spent time with the Father. Okay, this is the habit of his life. And my friend, if Jesus needed to do this, how much more then do we? If Jesus spent time with the Father in prayer, being taught by him, how much more do you and I need to do this? This is the resolution that we need to make. This is the resolution that will change everything. We need to be in the daily habit of coming apart from everything else and spending time with our God. We need to have fellowship with him every day, communion with him in prayer, being taught the word by the Spirit. This is what we need for spiritual life and vitality. And we desperately need quality time with the Lord. It's this that refreshes us. Get that right. Refreshes us spiritually. It's this that empowers us. It's this that changes us. It's this that produces spiritual growth in our lives. And brethren, this is the resolution that we need to make and with God's help keep. Okay, be serious and be committed about spending time with the Lord. To be in the Word, to be praying, to have sweet communion and fellowship with Him every day. And understand, as we do this, it will affect every single area of our life. Okay, this is how we are transformed. This is what we need. You know, as one writer said, if Jesus in His great power and oneness with God could feel the urgent necessity of communion with the Father, how much more you and I need to go to the Father for the strength that fills our weakness and the knowledge that fills our ignorance. Prayer brings us into fellowship with God that nothing else can provide. So I trust you can see the necessity to go to that solitary place and spend time with God. Jesus set us the example to follow. Now, I don't think what I've said so far would surprise anyone. The fact that we need to spend time with God every day, that's kind of Christianity 101. I think we know that. And yet, how often we can struggle with it. We can struggle with our daily devotions. Our prayer lives can often be minimal. And I want to draw out four hindrances from Jesus' example that often impede our time with the Lord. Number one, Jesus didn't allow busyness to diminish His time with the Father. Okay, Jesus was a busy man. He had much to do and He had a limited time. We read of all of the people that He had healed into the late hours. And then if you look down to verse 37, it informs us that many were seeking Him. And yet, despite the busyness of His schedule, He didn't push aside time with the Father. Okay, this was still a priority. Now, most of us are very busy. Sydney is a very busy place. But in the busyness of life, don't push aside time with God. But it's very easy to do, isn't it? You know, the schedule for the day is packed. You look down the diary and you think, how in the world am I going to get everything done? What's the easiest way to free up time? Well, it's to not pray, to not read your Bible, or at least dramatically shorten those times. That's the easy thing to do. Now, I do want to say that the amount of time that we spend doing these things doesn't earn us special favor with God. Okay, we don't want to fall into a legalistic trap. And God understands when, you know, the kids have kept you awake all night and you desperately need sleep, so you stay in bed, and then the little darlings don't give you a moment of quiet all day. Okay, I get that. It happens in my house. Okay, and God understands that, and God isn't unreasonable. But we need to be careful that we don't get into the habitual practice of cancelling or dramatically reducing our time in the Word and prayer as soon as we get busy. Okay, that's not the thing that we should cut when we get busy. Okay, make this a priority and not the first thing to push aside. That's the first thing we learn from Jesus' example. The second thing, Jesus didn't allow success to diminish His time with the Father. Now, Jesus had just had an amazing day. He taught in the synagogue. He cast out the demons. He'd healed countless people. Okay, the multitudes were big fans. They wanted more of Jesus. This was a very successful period. And yet He didn't allow the success to diminish His time with the Father. And this is a trap that you and I can fall into very easily. Things are going well. Life is smooth sailing. We've had some spiritual victories. We've had some progress. God has got us through some troubled water. And then pride kicks in. And we think, hey, I've got this. I'm going pretty well. You know, and in the good times, you and I can forget God. This was a warning given to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we still need it today. So be careful that when things are going well, that you don't push aside time with the Lord. That's the second thing we learn from Jesus' example. The third thing, Jesus spent time with God outside of church. Okay, Jesus' prayer session occurred the morning after Sabbath. So for us today, that would be a Monday morning prayer session. Okay, and the lesson is simple. Understand that church is not enough. Okay, church is important. God commands you to be in church. You need it. I need it. But you need more. No, you don't eat one or two meals on Sunday and then don't eat for the rest of the week, do you? Why would we do that with spiritual things? You know, when Sunday is over, that doesn't mean we can stop our devotion to the Lord until next Sunday. But rather, though we don't go to church every day of the week, we need to spend time with God every day of the week. Okay, you can't just open your Bible on Sunday and utter some prayers at church. Okay, you need time with the Lord every day. This is what Jesus' example teaches us. And the fourth thing we learn is that Jesus sacrificed to spend time with God. Jesus had to give up sleep in order to commune with the Father. That was the sacrifice. Getting up early, especially if you've had very little sleep, that's hard. I know in our house, if our kids have a bad night, when my alarm goes off, I am not a happy person. And yet here with Jesus, he doesn't push aside time with God, you know, hit the alarm off and go back to sleep. But rather, he sacrifices sleep. And that reveals his priority. Okay, but understand, spending quality time with the Lord, it will take sacrifice. It may mean getting up earlier. It may mean not watching another episode on Netflix. It may mean turning the cricket or football off. It may mean that you need to take the kids outside so your spouse can have some time alone with God. Understand, it will require sacrifice. But why would we not sacrifice our time, whatever it may be, for the one who sacrificed everything for us? You know, Jesus is our example in every area of life. And here he models that we need to spend quality time with the Lord. So do you have a quiet place? Do you have a solitary place? Are you in the habit of spending time communing with your God? Is this a part of your daily schedule? Are you reading the Bible, being taught and changed by the Spirit? Are you praying regularly? Do you need some help in these areas? Now, there are some very good quality devotional material out there. If you're struggling with prayer, pray through our prayer sheet. Pray for each other. Okay, if you want a list of the names of people who attend church, let me know. I'll send it to you. Okay, choose a time slot that works for you and make it part of your routine. Okay, routine is key. Make it part of your life. Okay, and ask the Lord to help you. That's very important. And continue to do it. Even when you don't feel like doing it, and that time will come, still do it. That's not hypocrisy, that's faithfulness. This is the resolution we need to make, to be more like Jesus, and be spending regular and quality time in the Word and in prayer, fellowshipping with our God. And as we do this, it changes everything. Okay, it will affect every single area of your life. That's the power of God's words. You know, by God's grace, will you make the commitment to be more dedicated to coming apart from everything else and spending time with the Lord? Because here's the thing. You need this. I need this. Okay, this is food, water, and oxygen in the spiritual realm. This is the necessities. Without it, you die. But it's much more than mere survival. Because do you know what? It's a wonderful privilege to be able to spend time with the Lord. Have you ever thought about how great that is? That you and I, as his people, we have an open invitation. Okay, Jesus has made this possible. We can know God. We can speak to him. He speaks to us through the Word. We can spend time with him. That's our great privilege as Christians. And my friend, that is
staggering. That's amazing. That is a glorious privilege. And may we, by God's grace this year, make the most of this precious privilege. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his perfect life that he lived. And we see here from his example the necessity for us to be spending time in the Word and in prayer. Lord, I confess I need to get better at this. Help me. And I'm sure I'm not alone. Lord, please help us that this morning to make that the commitment with your help to be more committed in this area. May it be the habit of our life that we are spending sweet and constant time with you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.